Go to the book of Colossians, if you would. The book of Colossians and chapter number 1. Colossians, chapter number 1. I got a question for you this morning. Are you using your hope? Are you using your hope? Now, I didn't say, are you using your soap? I hope you are. All right, but I'm asking, are you using your hope? You know, what is hope? Well, a man approached a Little League baseball game one afternoon, and he asked the boy in the dugout what the score was. And the boy responded, "It's 18 to nothing, and we're behind." "Boy," said the spectator, "that's got to be pretty discouraging." And the boy says, "Why should I be discouraged? We haven't even gone up to bat yet." You know, that little boy had some hope. Had a lot more hope than a lot of us might have had. You know, there was once a man who was sentenced to death, and he obtained a reprieve by assuring the king he would teach his majesty's horse how to fly within a year. Now, that's a pretty bold claim. In 1 year, on the condition that if he didn't succeed at the end of that year, he'd be put to death on the spot. And they asked the man, "What were you thinking?" And he said, "Well, within a year, the king could die, or I could die, or the horse may die, and who knows, maybe in a year, the horse will learn to fly." So that's some hope, let me tell you. So what are you doing with your hope? You know, let me tell you a little bit about the book of Colossians before we read it. Paul is speaking to a group of believers he has never met before. He hasn't met the people at Colossae yet. He didn't even plant the church there. He's only ever heard about it from Epaphras. But from Epaphras' report, Paul writes them this letter. And so let's begin reading. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 3. We'll begin reading. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope," and there's that little word you can underline, "for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." So I ask you again this morning, are you using your hope? Let's pray one more time and really ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we're needing, Lord. We need to hear from your word. We don't need to hear from me or from any other man. We need to hear from God himself. And Lord, we're asking that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I know I need to hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray you would open up all our hearts and speak truth to us. Communicate those truths that we can't come to on our own, Lord. I pray that you would just open up our hearts and help us to understand and give us of that hope. Maybe renew our hope. And if there's someone here this morning that doesn't have any hope, I pray that they would find hope in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Again, Paul has never met these people at Colossae. He has never seen them or met them. He's only heard of them. But he writes them this letter anyway. And you know, there's a special fellowship when you're with other believers. You know, you don't ever have to meet someone face to face to feel like you know them. When you come across somebody who also knows Jesus as their Savior, when you come across a fellow believer, it seems like there's a special fellowship between you and them. The Bible even says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know what that means? When you're together with other believers, whether you think so or not, you are brothers and sisters in Christ. God is your Father. And that's why here at church, we call each other brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, because we're part of the family of God. If you're a believer and you know Jesus as your Savior, then God is your Father, and that makes you my brother or you my sister.
Amen.
And that's why we use those terms around here. It's a spirit of fellowship. And so Paul is able to write this letter, having not even seen the Colossians. He's able to write to them this letter and encourage them in the faith. And what Paul is doing here, he's giving thanks for the Colossians' faith. He hears good things from Epaphras. He hears good things about their faith and for their love for Jesus. But more specifically, he gives thanks for the hope that they've received. Now, let me give you a definition for hope. It's not what this world calls hope. This world has a different definition for hope. This world thinks hope is wishful thinking. It's wishful thinking for something that may or may not happen. That's worldly hope. You know, in that great Bible commentary called Peanuts, we have Linus and Lucy. They're sitting in front of the television. And Lucy says to Linus, "Can you get me a glass of water?" And Linus says to Lucy, "Why? You've never done anything for me." And Lucy says, "That's not true. On your 75th birthday, I will bake you a cake." So Linus gets up and goes to the kitchen to get his sister a glass of water. And he says, "You know, life is more pleasant when you have something to look forward to." Now, the truth is, Linus was hoping that his sister will keep her promise. But if you've ever seen Charlie Brown, how many times she's taken away that football from Charlie Brown, probably not going to keep that promise. You see, he was hoping for something. It's just wishful thinking that something may or may not happen. That is worldly hope. And can I tell you, that's no hope. That is no hope at all. That's wishful thinking. Can I tell you what true hope is? Hope for the Christian is so much stronger. It's so much stronger than just wishful thinking. It is a surety. It is guaranteed. It is something that will happen. It will occur. It's a holy confidence of knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven awaits us someday. Look again at verse 5 and what it says, which is for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. You know where that hope is? My hope lies in heaven.
Amen.
I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. You know, because my hope, that surety, that confidence is I have a home in heaven someday. You know, you can have that confidence today. You can have that hope right now. If you know Jesus as your Savior, then you've already got that hope. It's a sure thing. Okay? There's not a whole lot of things you can invest in and have a guarantee at the end. The market could crash. But when you invest in Jesus and you say to Jesus, "I can't save myself. I need you to save me. And I put my faith and my trust in your blood to take me to heaven," that is a guaranteed return. You have that hope in heaven. It only comes from faith in the gospel. For the unsaved, if you're here this morning, and let me tell you, if you don't know, if you were to die right now, and you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you'd go to heaven. If there's some sort of doubt, you don't have true hope. You have wishful thinking. And can I tell you, I meet people every day. I ask them, if you died right now, God forbid, something happened to you right now, and you died, do you know for sure, 100%, you'd go to heaven? You know what people tell me? "Well, I hope so." But that's a terrible way to live, isn't it?
Right.
To not know for sure? What if you're wrong? People will say, I'll say, "Are you 100% sure?" And they'll say, "Well, I'm 90% sure. I'm 95% sure." So in other words, you're not sure. You're either 100% all in, you know it beyond a shadow of a doubt, or there's some doubts and you don't know it. Can I tell you, if that's you this morning, can I put all your doubts aside and tell you can know 100% sure right now. How can that be? Because Jesus said, ye must be born again.
Amen.
We've all been born imperfect. We've all been born in sin. None of us is perfect. And we all come up short. None of us measures up to God. God doesn't measure you on how good someone else is or how bad someone else is. That's not the standard. God measures everybody up to himself. And if that's the case, every one of us falls short. There's not a single person on earth that's good enough to go to heaven. Okay? Not a single person. No matter if they're a preacher or a priest or a pope or anything, nobody is good enough to go to heaven. The Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
It's by grace ye are saved. In other words, there's nothing you could do to earn it. But God gave you the way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, your sin required a penalty. Your sin required someone to die. And if it wasn't going to be you, Jesus said, I'll do it. I'll be the one to take that punishment. And he died. He died on the cross. And a lot of people know Jesus died on the cross, but not a lot of people know why. And the whole reason why was you. Because he loved you. And he knew that you couldn't get to heaven on your own, no matter how good you tried. The Bible says none are righteous. No, not one. No matter how good you think you are, it's not enough. But Jesus said, Jesus is our righteousness. In other words, all the good that I am is because of Jesus. It's him. It's by his grace we are saved. He was crucified to take our sins away. Because the law demanded sin deserves death. So Jesus took that death. And you know what? He was buried. But Jesus was also God. He was the Son of God. He was God in man's flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. And that means, yes, he died. But just as sure as he died, he rose again.
Amen.
And he's got that brand new life. And he says, anybody, whosoever will, may come. That means anybody that calls out to God in faith and says, Jesus, I can't do it. I know I'm a sinner. And I believe you're the only way to heaven, and I call on you to save me. You know what? He will.
Amen.
The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved from sin. Saved from that eternal death, and you'll have that eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
That's a sure thing. It's guaranteed, and it awaits you. If you know Jesus as your Savior, and you've called upon the name of the Lord to save you, and you said, God, I'm not worthy, but I accept your gift, then you have that holy confidence. You have that hope. No matter how bad this world gets, heaven awaits you someday. You know, for the Christian, this world is as close to hell as you're ever going to get. Think about that. This world is as worse as it's going to get. It's only going to get better.
Amen.
From here on out. You only have something to look forward to. That is true hope. That's not wishful thinking for something that may or may not happen. That's real. That's that confidence. That's that no-so salvation, knowing 100% sure. But if you don't know that, and you're not 100% sure, and you don't know, you've never called upon the name of the Lord, this world is as best as it's going to get. This is as close to heaven as you're going to get. And can I tell you, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today you can have that hope. God gives hope to the hopeless, to the unsaved. But if you're saved here this morning, when your faith is shaken, you know, preaching the gospel to yourself can renew that hope inside. Because let's be honest. Let's just be honest with ourselves. Just because we know Jesus, just because we're Christians, doesn't mean our lives are perfect. Anything but. In fact, Jesus said you can expect trials and troubles to only increase after you know Jesus. It's a fact of life. Your faith will get shaken, but you know what can give you that renewed hope? Is the gospel. Why do I preach the gospel every Sunday morning? Well, for two reasons. Number one, you never know who's sitting here that does not know if they're saved. There may be someone here this morning. I don't know. I can't see inside your heart. But there may be someone here this morning, and you've been questioning it for a while now, and you don't know. I preach it so that you can know today, so that you can make that decision today. But here's the other reason. Just as much as lost people need to hear about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, saved people need to hear about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Yeah. You know, Paul, anytime Paul wrote a letter to a church, now remember, the church is made up of saved people. Anytime Paul wrote a letter to a group of saved people, he always included the gospel. You know why? Because it's important for us saved people to know the gospel. Because when our faith is shaken, when this world throws all sorts of troubles and trials and tribulations at us, if we would just preach to ourselves the gospel and remind ourselves, no, Jesus died for me. And he rose again. And he's taken me to heaven someday. That strengthens me. It gives me a brand new hope that I can stand in, and no matter what the world throws at me, I can hold on to that hope and say, you know what? It doesn't matter. Let the world, let the whole mountains crumble. Let the waves overshadow me, because I am kept and held in God's hand, and he's not going to let me go. Now look at verse 6. It says, this hope, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world. Do you know it's not just for you? It's for the entire world. This is why Jesus commanded us to share the gospel everywhere. Because this hope was not meant just for you. We're to go out and spread the hope. I said this yesterday at Donuts and Doorknobs. I said, you are to be a hope distributor. That's your whole job. You're to take the hope that God has given to you, that holy confidence, heaven is your home, and give it to other people.
Amen.
You know, because this world is a hopeless place. People are just, they're wishful thinking for something that may or may not happen. They're just waiting for their big break. They're just waiting for the tide to turn or for their ship to come in. You know, if anyone's familiar with William Shakespeare, he wrote a play called The Merchant of Venice. And you have these two characters, Antonio and Bassanio. And Antonio is a rich man, and he is just waiting for his ships to come across the seas carrying all sorts of gold and silver and all sorts of treasure. And tragedy strikes when the storms blow in and every single one of his ships perishes. And soon enough, Antonio finds himself penniless and broke. You know, he was hoping for those ships to come in. They put a lot of confidence in those ships coming in. And now, there's nothing. That's what this world does. They hope for things that may happen, may not happen. And that's no hope at all. There are a lot of people that are just waiting for something to happen that might change their life forever. Maybe some rich uncle that they've never met will die and leave them all sorts of things. And can I tell you, that doesn't always happen.
No.
That's not really something you can put your hope in. But we are called to give this hope, this sure hope of heaven, to other people. It's not just for us. How dare we keep it all to ourselves when there are hurting people outside this door? When there are people that are hurting all around us. Do you know we live, that our church is in the middle of a neighborhood? And all the people of this neighborhood know we exist. But have we ever shared hope with them? Because here's the truth, folks. People don't just come to church all the time just because they feel like it. Sometimes we have to go out there and we have to urge them and bring them in.
Right.
This is the place where you can get hope. And that hope is through Jesus and nothing else. It's not going to be through money. It's not going to be through financial stability or real estate. Your hope can't be built on any of those things. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Amen.
I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's all it is. That's not hope. My hope is built on that solid rock, and it's not just for me. It's for this whole world. But notice what it says in verse 6. It says it's come in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. You know, hope brings forth fruit. In other words, hope is productive. It actually means something. It actually does something. You know, a number of years ago, researchers performed an experiment to see the effect of hope. They took two group of laboratory mice and one group of lab rats. They were put into a glass of water with nothing to hold on to. And after just an hour or two of trying to tread water, the mice, they just gave up and they drowned. Every single one of them. But the others, they put the mice in there, and after about an hour, the researchers, they would scoop up the mice and they'd give them a little bit of a break just for a minute or two, and then they'd put them back in. And they would do this maybe every hour or so. And you know, they found those mice tread water for 24 hours straight. Now, what was the difference? Because these mice were holding on to that hope. In about an hour or so, somebody's going to reach down and somebody's going to rescue us. And so they could keep on going and keep on going. That's true hope. Hope is fruitful. That's what hope does for us. It's that thing that we can hold on to no matter how bad things get down here. Heaven's my home, so I can keep on going. It's fruitful. You know, I think about other times that we read about fruit in the Bible. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? When you are living the life that the Holy Spirit is directing you, and you're not making fleshly choices, but you're making godly choices. When you're living God's way instead of your own way, you start to bring forth that fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, all those things. I also think about this. That's where the hope comes from. When I have hope that God has got a hold of me and God makes right decisions and God makes the right choices, then I can trust Him to have complete control of my life.
Amen.
And when you give God complete control of your life, you start to show these fruits of the Spirit. Hope gives fruit. But can I also say this? The fruit of a Christian is another Christian.
Amen.
You know, when an apple grows, inside of that apple are seeds. And the whole point of those seeds are to grow more and more apples. You know, you became a Christian. Jesus reached out to you to save you, so that you could spread that hope like a seed to other people, so that they too would grow into a Christian.
Amen.
And they would be saved. That's that hope that gives us the confidence and boldness to live for Jesus no matter what the circumstances. Now again, this hope originates from, look at verse 6 again. It says, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Again, you're not going to get hope from any other source. It's only through the gospel. It's only through knowing Jesus as your Savior. And when you know Jesus as your Savior, not only do you have a knowledge, you have a hope that heaven is your home. You know that you will never face hell. You will never face hell. But you also know you will never lose your salvation. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit of redemption. And Romans 8 says nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You have the hope that you can't lose it. You know, it's like I always use this illustration because it's silly. It's silly. When you get on a plane and the pilot takes it to 20,000 feet, he doesn't turn the engines off and say, all right, pedals are going to come up from the floor. You got to pedal the rest of the way. That's ridiculous. You know what's equally as ridiculous? The idea that Jesus would save you, but then you have to be a good person to keep it up. That is just as ridiculous.
Yeah, right.
You think if you couldn't save yourself, you could be good enough to live according to God's standards after the fact? Absolutely not. So you can never lose your salvation. That's hope. How about this? You have hope that God is your Father. You have that family relationship with God. You are His child. A lot of people think of God as this angry old man who sits on a throne and zaps people when they do bad. And that's not God. God is referred to as my Father. It talks about that spirit that's within us. It cries, Abba, Father. Do you know, as His child, I have the freedom to go to Him for anything? And because He loves me, and because I am His child, I am entitled to all of his riches and in Christ Jesus, and it's all mine for the asking. So we have that hope that God is our Father. Hey, you have the Holy Spirit within you. That's some hope. Jesus was about to go away, and He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Comforter to you. And that Comforter is the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. And He teaches you in all truth. He guides you. He encourages you. And He comforts you. That's some hope. You know, do you ever have anybody that you can just call up when things are just going rough? And you just need some comfort? Sometimes you don't always have that. But as long as you're saved, and you got the Holy Spirit inside you, you've got the Comforter in here. He brings you comfort in trials and tribulations. And you have the hope that Jesus is always there to help you. He's not gonna forsake you. You take your problems to Jesus, and He's not going to say, ooh, that's a tough one. That's a little bit outside of my wheelhouse. You can handle that. Jesus isn't going to do that. He's always there to help you. These are some of the things you can hope in. And all of these things produce fruit. They actually do something in your life. You know, the school system in a large city had a program to help children to keep up with school when they have childhood diseases and sickness and they're in the hospital for long periods of time. They would send a teacher to the hospital to help a child keep up with their schoolwork, so they don't fall behind. And this teacher was sent to the hospital. She got the child's name and the room number. And her whole job was to teach this little boy about his nouns and his adverbs. Not a very exciting job. But she was not prepared for when she entered that hospital room to see this boy bandaged head to toe. You see, a couple weeks prior, his house had completely burned to the ground. And he was trapped inside. He had third-degree burns all over his body. His organs were failing. And the little boy asked what the teacher was doing there. And she said, well, I'm here to teach you your nouns and your adverbs. And she taught him and she left and didn't think much about it. And the doctors and the nurses, they called up that teacher and they said, you'll never believe it. He's starting to make a recovery. We really thought he was going to die within the next week or so. And she said that if you really thought he was going to die, he was just going to give up and die, why did you send me to teach him his nouns and adverbs? And they said, that's just it. When he realized that someone came in to teach him about nouns and adverbs, they wouldn't teach those things to a dying boy. And that gave him the hope. And he clung on to that hope. And he fought and he recovered. When you have that hope It brings that renewed strength, which results in fruit in your life. That you can live for Jesus in an ungodly world. Because you've got that hope, that surety. I'm standing firm. And if that little boy could hold on to that hope, then surely we could hold on to the hope of that solid rock,
amen,
which is Jesus. You know, we have a lot of mountaintop goals that I've been talking about here lately. By the end of this year, we want to see this church grow tremendously. By the end of this year, we want to see 60 people on a Sunday morning coming consistently.
Amen.
We want to see 40 people coming to Sunday school, 30 coming tonight and Wednesday night. We want to see all these things. We want to see a dozen people come to soul winning. And why do we keep pushing these things? Because we have hope.
Amen.
We have the hope, that which again is not wishful thinking, it's confidence. And I keep saying this, Jesus has empowered his church. He's given the church power to charge the gates of hell. And we are promised victory if we just do it.
Amen.
And so I'm going to take his promise and I'm going to put my hope that Jesus keeps his promises.
Amen.
And because of that, we're going to charge the gates of hell. And you will see by the end of this year, we're going to meet all those goals. I have had a lot of preacher friends. I've told about some of these goals. I've had a lot of preacher friends tell me, "You're crazy. You mean you told all your people that?" Yeah, I did. You know why? Because I want us to have hope.
Amen.
Not some flimsy cardboard that this world thinks is hope that's going to fly away in the wind, but this holy confidence. If God says that we'll go out and charge the gates of hell, he will give us victory.
Amen.
He will. That is that holy confidence, that holy boldness. That is true hope. Standing firm, knowing God's promises. Now, I know this is a bit of a shotgun blast here this morning. But can I tell you who this message is for? If you're unsaved here this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then you can have the hope of heaven someday. And you can know it today. All you have to do is cry out to the Lord in prayer and say, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. But I believe Jesus died to give it to me. Would you please save me?" And you know what? He will.
Right.
And you can have that hope. When you go to bed tonight, you will sleep the sweetest sleep you've had in your life. Because it's that knowledge. If you died in your sleep, you'd be in heaven. 100% sure.
Amen.
And oh, can I tell you, there's nothing that competes with that sort of peace. Nothing like it. But if you're a Christian here this morning, understand God's made you promises. And if you would just get in God's word and believe God's promises, renew that hope that's within you. It's already in you. You already have the hope of heaven. What's some other promises that God's given to you? If you would just hold on to these promises, what kind of fruit would it bear in your life? Are you telling others about Jesus? Are you sharing that hope? Are you living the way that God wants you to live? Are you showing those fruits of the Spirit? Are you a fruitful Christian? Or are you just going through the motions? Maybe you just need a renewed hope. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes.